May the Lord be with us this morning as together we turn to consider his word. We'll turn back to the chapter that we read together in the second book of Kings, chapter 5. Second book of Kings, chapter 5, and read verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? There are times in the Old Testament when we are reminded that though God had a special concern and love for his people Israel, yet he had a purpose for those outside of Israel as well. That he had individuals and people of the Gentiles who he would work in and among. We see it, for example, in the life of Ruth, from Moab, brought into Israel to live in Bethlehem, to marry Boaz, be in the line of David, the line of Christ. We see it in Rahab, a woman of Jericho, when the city is destroyed, is saved and again joins Israel and again is in the line of Christ. And we see it here in this individual, a man called Naaman. Now, Naaman was a man of Syria. And he was a great man, a powerful man, a man of authority, a soldier with a great army in his control. And Naaman has a great problem. We read it. It's put quite simply, isn't it, in the first verse. But he was a leper. And now, however great and powerful, however much authority and control you have, when leprosy is contracted, when you become a leper, everything falls away. Everything becomes difficult. None of his power, none of his authority could stop his leprosy. He certainly couldn't command it to be gone. And so, as a leper, he faces a uncertain, potentially a horrible future. This disease would eat away at his skin. It would be physically disfiguring. It may well affect his ability to do things as he loses feeling in various parts of his limbs and body. And of course, as a highly contagious disease, socially, he would be cast out. He would not be able to mix. He would be cast out of his position, possibly of his family. And so his future is very uncertain and very difficult. And of course, it all becomes the harder because there is no cure to leprosy. There is no one who could help. Maybe as a rich and powerful man he had tried, but no one had been able to heal him. And so what will he do? Well, remarkably, this little maid has been brought from Israel. No doubt for her, that was a horrible experience, to be brought from Israel into the servitude of Syria and to work as a servant in his household. And yet in the providence of God, she was used. And she says that there is this prophet, Elisha, in Israel, in Samaria. And if only Naaman could find him, surely he could be healed. And so we know the account, as we read this morning. Naaman comes, firstly to the king, and then is sent on to Elisha, and Elisha tells him what to do. In fact, Elisha sends a messenger to tell him what to do. Go to the river, River Jordan. 7 times, dip yourself 7 times into the river and you will be healed. It's a clear instruction. And yet Naaman does not receive it well. He's angry. We're told he is full of wrath because it's demeaning. Because he's made this great long journey and he's a great and powerful man. And he expects some great thing to be done. He expects some grand display. He expects the prophet to come and do something and for some amazing thing to happen so that he is suddenly, miraculously, and impressively healed. And he doesn't want to go to this river. This river is nothing special as far as the natural, physical water is concerned. It's not as impressive. Perhaps he feels it doesn't have healing qualities like he thinks the rivers back in Syria have. There's nothing particularly good or grand about the River Jordan. And you want me to go and to do this repetitive washing 7 times. The implication being when I do it the first time, I won't be healed. Second time, I won't be healed. Third time, I won't be healed. I've got to keep on doing it till the 7th time. And he is unimpressed, to say the least. But his servants come along to him, as we've read in our text. They reason with him. Very gently, very wisely. They say, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, if he had to do something great or something costly or something grand, he would have done it. But he's telling you to do a simple thing. How much rather then wash and be clean? And so we know that from their encouragement, he does do just as Elisha had said. And he goes into Jordan those 7 times and he washes and he was clean. And so here we see God's wonderful goodness. God's goodness in healing this man, and also God's goodness in blessing a Gentile. Again, another one from outside of Israel. And so we can marvel at this account from a simple angle of looking at the historical event. We can marvel at the power of God. We can marvel at his goodness. We can marvel at this miracle of healing. But this account goes a lot deeper than that. Because this account is actually one of the clearest, most wonderful Old Testament accounts of the washing away of sin. And it is, in that sense, a real gospel account. Because just like Naaman has this dreadful disease of leprosy, so all of us, and all who have ever lived save our Lord Jesus Christ, has a disease called sin. And sin is deadly. Sin leads to eternal death. And like Naaman needed to wash to be clean, so all of us need to be washed, to be forgiven, to have our sins taken away, to be blessed with eternal life. And so very simply this morning, I want to consider with you 7 reasons why Naaman should wash. And of course, taken from that, 7 reasons why all of us must seek salvation and the washing away of all of our sins. Because this is so important. So important. You see, we can meet as we do this morning, We can come on a regular basis, week on week. We can hear the preaching from the Word. We can hear it read and expounded. And yet, it is possible to spend a lifetime doing that and never truly, personally seek for salvation. And reach the end of our life lost, with this disease of sin clinging to us. And none of us know, without being morbid and depressing, but it's a reality of life. None of us know when that day will come. None of us know whether we'll live long or short. None of us know what tomorrow, the next week, may bring. And so, please, in the sight of God this morning, take this seriously. 7 reasons why he must wash. The first reason why he must take the advice of these people and wash to be clean is because, very simply, of the dreadfulness of his condition. The dreadfulness of his condition. This leprosy is going to end in his death, whether long or short number of days. As I say, it's going to affect his life, his social status, as well as his physical pain and suffering. It's a dreadful disease for him to face and to have. And so, for no other reason, the dreadfulness of the condition that he's in surely must encourage him to seek for healing. You and I are in a dreadful condition. Sin leads to death. You might say, well, that's the end of it. Some people will believe that we're annihilated. That's the end of it. Nothing after death. It's just this life, enjoy it, and then it's all gone. But the scripture tells us that death is much more than just the physical end of our body in this world. Because spiritual death is to be separated forever from God. It's to be removed from the presence of God, and it's to be removed from the grace and goodness of God. And it is to face instead the eternal wrath and anger against sin. And the scripture describes that as a place called hell. That is a spiritual, a second death. That is the end of sin. That's what it leads to. Scripture makes it very clear, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And we have, if we need no other proof, of the regular witness before us in the world that men and women die. And yet, we know there's a beyond. There's eternal state. The dreadfulness of sin. The Lord has laid down his commandments. The law of God reveals to us the character of God. It shows that he is holy. It shows that he is faithful. It shows that he is the only God, and so forth, to be worshipped. And the law of God is his commandments that we should reflect the character of God in our life. We should be holy, for he is holy. And none of us can honestly say this morning that we have lived up to that command. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbour as yourself. We have all fallen short. We're all sinners. And if you know anything about this morning, you will know that you're not just a sinner because of the things you do. You'll know you're a sinner in your heart. Because of what you are. It's what you are. Your very nature is sinful. That's why you sin. That's why you do wrong. That's why it's seen in outward things, is because of what's inside. Well, what cure can we possibly seek? What could we possibly do to change the inside? What can we do to remedy this? There is no cure. There is no cure that we can do. I wonder if we realize that this morning. If you grasp that, if you really understand that, that before God in your very heart and nature, we are sinful. Or I wonder this morning whether you are in denial. Whether you're pretending it not to be true. Whether you're shutting your ears. Maybe you've already switched off to what I've been saying. You see, a holy God sees our thoughts. Holy God sees what's within. And what might be hidden from others, and the outward veneer of our life, and others don't see what goes on inside, what might be hidden from them is not hidden from God. And so surely in the sight of a God who looks right into our heart, and if those holy, penetrating eyes looks into my heart, I shudder to think what he sees. Then surely we have to acknowledge our sin before God. For Naaman to refuse to wash was to mean that he would die a leper. And so for us to refuse salvation, to refuse Jesus Christ, is to die a sinner. First reason, because of the dreadfulness of his condition. Second reason, simply because no one else could help. No one else could help. Whatever he had sought in Syria hadn't healed him. And he was even sent to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel indignantly says, "Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man to send unto me a recover a man of his leprosy?" The king of Israel knows he can't heal. He has no power and ability. No one else can help. And see, even Elisha, of his own ability and power, he can't heal. No one else can help. But this is what you're being told to do. This is the way that's being revealed to you, to wash and be clean. What else are you going to do, Naaman? Who else are you going to go to? No one else can help. With our sin, what have we tried? What have we tried to heal or to wash away? What efforts have we gone to? What commitments have we made? What works have we endeavored to do? What promises have we made? What resolutions have we made in order to try and make ourselves better? In order to make ourselves acceptable to God, to be holy and sinless? What efforts have you made? Perhaps you've changed or tried to change your ways. Perhaps you've changed company and tried to associate with better people. Perhaps you've followed a particular preacher. Perhaps you have just resting, convincing yourself, pleading before God even, who you are, what you know, what you've done. Those things won't save you. They won't save you. It's not to say it's not good to associate with Christian people. It's not to say it's not good to have a knowledge of the scriptures. It's not to say it's not good to strive for holiness and have our resolutions to serve and follow the Lord. But they won't save you. For Naaman to refuse to wash was to forsake the only way to be healed. And for us, there is but one way of salvation. One way. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. It's his very name. He shall call his name Jesus, the angel said, because he shall save his people from their sins. And he is the way, he'd said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way and the only way. And there is no one and no way else that can save us. To turn our back on Jesus Christ is to forsake the only way of salvation. Secondly, he was the only one who could help. The third reason why he should wash is because he had been guided to this point. He had been led, though he may not realize it, but he had been led by God to this point. We see a remarkable providence of God, a plan of God in the life of Naaman. Remarkable that this little girl is brought into his household. And all the more remarkable that this girl has the boldness to speak up, to say that there is the prophet in Samaria. And not only does she speak, but they listen. I wonder how many other maids were taken so seriously in Naaman's household, but they listen. And they act on what she says. And so God, even through this little maid, is guiding Naaman to finally come to Elisha and find this way. It's not by chance. It's not haphazard. It's the hand of God seen here in his life. And so as he stands at the door of Elisha's house, he should realize that it is remarkable that he is there at all. It's remarkable that he is even there. And so, having been guided here, is he now going to refuse what he hears and refuse to do what he's told to do? Now, we may be tempted to think, well, I need God to guide me. I need God to reveal to me a way of salvation. I need God to give me some sense of assurance that if I come, I'm welcome to come. Sometimes it's put this way. People are looking for an evidence of being elect so that they then have a warrant to come to Christ. That they are encouraged to come. They have evidence that they're one of God's people. Now, have you ever thought of it like this? God has guided you to this point. God has brought you to hear of the way of salvation. God has brought you under the gospel this morning. God is telling you through the word the way of salvation this morning. And there is no other warrant that we receive by his invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we can take that promise. And we can plead it to God and say, Lord, thou hast said. Lord, I come. And I plead that promise. I come guilty. I come sinful in my words, deeds, actions. I come sinful in my nature. But I come because the Lord has said, come unto me. My friends, you know, don't you, the way? You know the gospel. You know the way of salvation. And so we do not seek, and we must not seek, a warrant of election to give us a reason to come. You see, the evidence of being elect is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that way round. So we believe, of course, in a sovereign God. We believe that God has a people, an elect, chosen before the foundation of the world. But the elect of God are saved as they are brought to respond to the call of the gospel. And so the Lord has guided us here. The Lord has guided you. He's brought you here when you could be somewhere else. He's brought you under the gospel here. And you are hearing the way, just as Naaman heard the way was to wash and be clean. This year we were on holiday in Cornwall a few weeks ago. And when you're on holiday in Cornwall, it's inevitable that one day will be wet. And so on that wet day, we found ourselves in a lifeboat station. And when you go in a lifeboat station, and our children even were allowed to walk around it, have a look on the boat, you're reminded of how much equipment, how well prepared it is, how fast their response time and so forth. It's quite impressive looking at what they do. Now, it's interesting to see that. But if we found ourselves in difficulty later that day out at sea, and we were struggling with the currents or with the tide, and that lifeboat needed to be launched and came alongside us as we struggled against the waves, I don't think our first thought would be, I wonder if it's right for me to be saved. I wonder if it's the intention of the lifeboat company to come and save me. In our desperate need, we would cling. We would grasp whatever we could. We would hold on because we had a desperate need. Naaman had a desperate need, and here is the way to be healed. And you and I has that desperate need of salvation. Here is the way. Will we not hold on? Cling to Christ. Failing to wash was to reject the way that had been revealed to him. The fourth reason why he must wash is because it was a simple thing to do. It was a simple thing to do. Wash and be clean. As they said, if you had said, do some grand thing, some great thing, would you not have done it? Much rather than wash and be clean. It's a simple thing to do. You can do it, Naaman. Almost anyone could do it. Now, the gospel is wonderfully profound. It is deep. And the more you grow and mature in your faith, you appreciate the depth and the wonder of the gospel. But the gospel is also amazingly simple. It's simple. A child can understand the gospel. Little children can understand. We can grasp what it means. We can see the wonderful transaction, the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of the sinner, bearing what they deserve. It's a simple message to be proclaimed, to believe. What was the Philippian jailer? Philippian jailer, in his desperate situation, as he was about to kill himself in that earthquake in Philippi, he says, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle later on must have explained much to him and his household as they came to their baptism. But the immediate response was a simple message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A simple message. This morning, we can all understand that. That to believe is to trust. Believe doesn't just mean to believe that there was a man called Jesus one day, those years ago. Believe is to trust. Or to put it this way, it's to entrust. It's to entrust ourselves to him. It's to trust him for all that we need. It's to believe in him as the one and only Saviour of sinners. And it's to acknowledge that we can have none other and we need none other. And he answers all of the needs that we have. It's to entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ. Now that is profound. That is not something that comes naturally to us. We need the grace of God. We need the gift of faith. But it is in itself something we can all understand. It is a simple message. And so are we guilty of overcomplicating it? Are we guilty of adding to it? Are we guilty of putting additional man-made requirements onto it? Are we guilty of expecting more than is promised to us? A simple message, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth reason is because God is able to heal. God was able to heal him. It wasn't Elisha that healed him. It wasn't even the healing properties of the River Jordan that healed him. It was God. It was a clear, miraculous display of the power of God. Now, this God of Israel could do something that no one else could do. And Naaman realizes that it's not Elisha or the river, because he comes and says, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand." Sorry, he says, "I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." It brings him to an acknowledgement of God. And that he is able to do this. God is able. You look at the characters of Scripture. You look at Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners. You look at the thief on the cross. You look at David, the murdering adulterer. You look at so many characters that display their flaws and their sinful nature, and yet God was able. May your sins be as scarlet. They shall be as snow, he says through Isaiah. God is able to cleanse the worst. God is able to forgive the worst. God is able to receive the worst repenting, sorrowing sinner this morning. And you may argue with the Apostle Paul when you look in your heart and say, "I feel to be the worst of sinners," but God is able. There is none beyond the reach. There is none beyond his grace. There is none beyond the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is able because Jesus has been there in the sinner's place. Because he has paid that immense price, the debt that we all owe. He has shed his blood and finished the work of salvation on the behalf of sinners. It's a wonderful revelation when we see that we are to look up. We're to look up and see all that we need and all that we are in Christ. Understand, Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, had a period of spiritual darkness when he was so downcast by the fact, when he looked in himself, why could he not find more progress? Why could he not find more holiness? Why could he not find more spiritual energy and zeal that he longed for? And he came to this realization, which he says struck him afresh. almost like a second conversion experience many years after he had become a Christian, that all that he needed was in Christ. His righteousness was in Christ. His holiness was in Christ. And that zeal that he needed was to be found by looking to Christ. And he looked up and saw and was full of the joys of the Lord for weeks and weeks. Because God was able, because Christ was everything. How do we limit God? Do you limit God? Do you say, well, the Lord can't save me? The Lord cannot reach to me. I am beyond hope. Believer. Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but now you're downcast. Perhaps you've had a period of backsliding. Perhaps you've had a period of doubts and temptations. Do you now say that the Lord has forsaken you? That yes, you could be saved those years ago, but now you've sinned that salvation away. Now it's been lost. The Lord's grace cannot reach you any longer. Oh, look up. He is able. He is able. It's not in you. It's not in anyone else. It's not in any ceremony you perform. It's in God. It's in Christ that you find salvation. Look up again. Do not limit the depths and the magnitude of the grace and of the love of Jesus Christ. God was able. Sixth reason. He should wash because it cost him nothing but his pride. It cost him nothing but his pride. He didn't pay anything. In fact, what he did pay was only through the deception of Gehazi, the servant. He had nothing to bring and nothing was demanded. But his pride, well, how he had to submit himself to this washing, how he had to submit himself to Jordan. And he had to humbly accept and acknowledge the wisdom of God's command and the fact that it was not him or anyone else that healed, it was God. And it humbled him, didn't it? Brought him down and exalted God. Oh, this is wonderful news. You come to the Lord empty-handed. You come to the Lord with nothing in your hand. You come to the Lord with nothing to plead or nothing to earn his favor. You come empty and you say, but surely the Lord wants something. Surely he's looking for something. You come sorrowing. You come repenting. You come acknowledging your sin. You come acknowledging that you come with nothing. This is who the Lord receives. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. You see, that brings our pride right down, doesn't it? That humbles us. But that's who the Lord receives. That's how he receives them. And then finally, number seven, he must wash because the prospect of being healed was so wonderful. Wash and be clean. Look what you are and look what you could be. You're lost in this dreadful disease of leprosy, but wash and your life will be transformed. Oh, the prospect. How do you know what it is to be saved? To find peace with God? To have that burden of sin removed? To know that he has died, laid down his life that you might live? To be brought into this fellowship, relationship with God the Father, to have access unto him at the throne of grace, to know his blessing through our life, to know his peace and presence. to know the fellowship of the saints, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then to have the heights of glory set before you, to walk those streets of heaven, to stand in the presence eternally of the Son of God, and to worship him with an unsinning heart. That's what's before those who are washed. Oh, failing to wash is to cling to the rubbish of this world and pass over the jewels of glory. Naaman heard and heeded the words of his servants. And he was healed. He was thankful for the healing, and his life was changed. This morning, will you hear? Will you listen? Or will you stand at the side of the river and refuse to come in? Are we here? The gospel is for sinners. The gospel is for those who are lost and ruined. The gospel is for those who come sorrowing and empty. The gospel is for those who come pleading the merits and the person of Jesus Christ. And none who've done that have ever been cast away. Much rather then, he saith unto thee, wash and be clean. Well, may God truly bless his word to us this morning.